Church family, take your Bibles, turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. It's good to see each one of you here, and man, how I love to hear this room filled with praise. Such a good thing. Acts chapter 20. I want to talk to you today about how the church needs to be encouraged. All of us in this room who are walking with Christ can say there have been times where we needed to be encouraged. You may not necessarily have had any kind of great sin issue, but maybe you just felt down. Maybe you just felt tired. Maybe you just felt like, I can't go forward one more step. I can't make it through this issue that you're going through. Whatever it is, the list can go on and on. You say, Lord, I've been praying for this person so long. How much longer do I need to pray for that person? The list can just go on and on. And all of us, regardless of how long that we have been a believer, at some point need our hearts encouraged. And we need to realize that as we see in this text today, it's the very thing that Paul is doing in Acts chapter 20 for the churches that he had gone to. There was a burden in his heart to encourage one another. How many of us, though, are guilty for living in our own worlds and sometime not being in tune with the people who are around us that may actually be going through much? When we ask them how they're doing and they say that they're okay, but deep down you know that they may not really be okay. As a church, our job of the very text that we just read, that Andrew read from Hebrews chapter 10, is that we are to be together, not neglecting, so that we can encourage one another all the more, even as the day draws near. I want us to see in Acts chapter 20 and learn from Paul as he, in this last part of his third missionary journey, there's kind of a shift that takes place. I like to look at it this way. If you think about the work of Acts, as we're looking at how the church was established and beginning to multiply and grow greatly, the first missionary journey, Paul, we see him as a pioneer. We see him as blazing the trail. According to Romans chapter 15, Paul said, I don't want to go where the gospel's already want to preach. I want to go where it hasn't been preached to proclaim the gospel that I'm not building on anybody else's foundation. That was Paul's first missionary journey. He's blazing the trail. He's going to places. It would be equivalent to people who are missionaries in our day and age who are going to countries where it's a closed country, where it's risky, where no one's really going, where it's dangerous to be able to go for the sake of the gospel. That was Paul's day. That was Paul's era. Paul wasn't walking into a Christianized society. He was going into an unchristian, an ungodly, paganistic, pluraltheistic, polytheistic society. That was his heartbeat. He didn't want to go where someone else did. That was his first missionary journey. And then he went back to Antioch. He wanted to get refreshed. He wanted to go to his home church. It was, as we talked about, how that we want to be like Antioch. We want to be a sending church for all of us. This is your day. This is your opportunity to come and be encouraged and be refreshed, being in your small group, being in worship, singing praises to God, hearing the word of God, being refreshed. And then when we say that last amen, we are sending you back out to be missionaries, to be ambassadors for Christ in whatever area that you go to, you are his representatives. We are your sending church, whether you're going overseas or whether you're just going next door, whether you're going back to your house, you're still being sent to serve Christ well. Paul, as he gets back, leaves Antioch, goes to his second missionary journey, and the first missionary journey, we see him as a pioneer. The second one, we really see him kind of as pastoral. His heart's desires, he wanted to go and just wanted to check on the churches to see how they were doing. And he went all those places where he had planted the gospel, the churches were established, just to be able to see how they were. It was from there where God opened the door. Remember, there was this Macedonian call, but Paul wanted to go from where he was in Asia. He wanted to go into Ephesus, but God closed the door. So he had to go all the way up, and God kept closing door, door after door, door after door, to get him all the way around to a little bitty place called Troas. And it was right there where God gave him the vision. It was a Macedonian call where he had the vision where people from Macedonia, a man that says, come over here and help us. And it was from there where Paul went into Philippi, then Thessalonica and Berea. And the gospel began to spread in the Macedonian region. From there, he went down to Achaia, went to Corinth, and he goes down to Athens, and the gospel kept spreading. But what we learned from Paul is that when one door closed, it didn't mean that all doors were closed, but he had multiple doors that were closed, but he had to trust and he had to wait on God to open the right door. But he was faithful and he waited. Oftentimes we get frustrated with closed doors, don't we? Why is this door closing? Why can't I go through this situation? Why is God not making it possible? And we just have to learn, even as Paul, we see in his life that God had to close door so that an open door could happen later for the opportunity of the gospel to spread. And that's exactly what took place. His third missionary journey is where we are in. His heartbeat in this particular journey is to go back to all those places and to strengthen every one of those places where he's been. Turn to Acts 18 with me, just if you would. You're in Acts 20, but we're going to just see a reminder of his intent and his purpose of what he's doing. His heart's desire, as we learn from Paul, Paul is not just an evangelist. He's not just going just to start churches. He's not just trying to lead people to Jesus. He wants people to grow in their faith. That's his heartbeat. Listen, I want you to grow in your faith. Certainly, I could stand up here and tell you the gospel story every Sunday morning, and certainly there would be nothing wrong with that. But in the same token, we also have to grow you in your walk with the Lord. It is because of Jesus bringing us to the gospel as how we continue to need the gospel and to continue to grow in our faith as well. We see in Acts 18, look with me if you see his heartbeat, look at verse 22 and 23. This is Paul after he is landed back at Antioch at the end of his second missionary journey, is about to leave to go to his third one. It says, when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. This is what starts his third missionary journey. We've spent some time over the past couple weeks looking at his journey and his time in Ephesus. If you remember, he's been in Ephesus for some 3 years. He's been there for encouraging them to grow them up. And then what we see now as we get to this particular passage of scripture into Acts chapter 20, he's left Ephesus and now he's going to go back through all of those other areas because he has a heartbeat, not just to strengthen Ephesus, but to encourage all of those places. Remember last week we saw in Ephesus where there was a riot. It was broken out because Paul had been preaching the gospel and the idols that they had there. He was telling them that, look, these idols aren't real. And there was a riot because the people who made those, the silversmiths, and made those gods of Artemis, they said, look, we're going to lose our job. And a riot broke out. And Paul, as he gathered them together after the riot, he strengthens them one more time before he leaves. Here's what I want us to learn. As we look at this passage of Scripture, if you just look at this passage of Scripture, and if you just look at the geographical location changes where Paul goes, you may think this is a very boring passage, but listen to me. I'm going to teach you something I taught you last week. But when you look at a passage of Scripture and you ask yourself the question, what does this teach us about God? This passage comes alive. This is more than just Paul going from Ephesus to Macedonia, to Greece, back to Macedonia, then to Troas, and moving on. You could see a geographical map. You could open up the Bible atlas in the back, and you can look at all that. But remember, Paul is an apostle sent by God, and God has placed upon his heart to go and strengthen the churches and encourage him. So by nature, we then ask the question, what does this teach us about God? It teaches us that God wants the church encouraged. That's why we ask the question. This is not just about learning from Paul, but remember, God is the one through the inspiration of the Spirit that made Luke write this. So we recognize it's okay if we acknowledge we need a little encouraging. Does anybody need encouraging? And as we look at this passage of Scripture, you know what this means for us? God knows we're in our human flesh, and sometimes we're weak. And sometimes we need to be reminded to have our faith, to keep our eyes on Christ. Sometimes we need to be reminded that the sin that we're trying to hang on to, we need to let it go. Sometimes we need to be reminded, why are you not worshiping? Sometimes we need to be reminded, Why aren't you in the Word? We all need to be encouraged because we're in a world that is a spiritual battle and the enemy wants us to be discouraged. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, this is something as I was doing a little digging to recognize. If we just look at this and not connect it to the places that he went to, there's two things that I learned this week as I was reading this passage and studying this passage. Paul's encouragement, two characteristics that I see in this. Number one, his encouragement was contextual to where the people were. Understand that. His encouragement was contextualized to what the people were going through. For example, the way that I might encourage Trent might be different than the way I encourage David. The way I encourage Miss Jackie might be different than the way I encourage Miss Mary. Because all of our lives are different. But I want you to understand something. You can only encourage someone and the contextualization of their lives if you only know them. That's why we talk about as a church of doing life together and spending time with one another. We can all be superficial. We can all be on the surface. But you know what that means? That means sometimes we also have to be transparent with some people to acknowledge that we need help. I've said this before, and I want to say this to you again. Redemption Church is not, and nor do I ever want it to be, a place where you feel like that you've got to put on a mask, that you've got it all together. Let's just all admit from the front that we don't all have it together. That we all recognize that there's going to be days that we're strong, there's going to be days that we're weak, and I want us to recognize as Paul goes in these places, the encouragement was different. Some of them just simply needed to have a little clapping and say they were doing a good job. Some of them, Paul had to do some admonition. And he had to do some correction to them because they weren't doing a good job. Some of them need some doctrinal instruction. And I want us to see in these particular areas, his encouragement was really that. The second characteristic was this. His encouragement was always rooted in the word of truth. Hear what I'm saying. It was contextualized and it was rooted in the word of truth. And here's why this is important. Your friend, your brother and sister in Christ doesn't need your opinion. Do you need, I need, the truth of God's word? That's where the encouragement is rooted. Because worldly wisdom is not going to get us where we need to be. But godly wisdom is what we need. Scriptural truth is what we need. And as Paul goes into those particular places, he's not just giving his opinion, but he's giving something that's rooted in truth. What that means is, as you and I encourage people, knowing the truth of God's word, if it is embedded in our heart, we are able to, it comes out of us, and we're able to point people to what the word says, not just what we think. Let's read this passage of scripture. I want us to see this. I want us to walk through this and kind of see. I want to show you the geographical region, show you why he was encouraging them, and then I want us to see how we can do this as a church as well. Verse 1, Acts 20. After the uproar ceased, that's referring to the Ephesian uproar that we just talked about, the riot that broke out from all the people who was saying that Artemis was great. Remember, they says, great is the God of Artemis, that they were crying out for 2 hours, just chanting, 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 and chanting. We talked about how that we're really not much different from that because we all cry out in our own particular way. If we're holding on to our own sin, we're saying very much just like they are, great is my own sin, I'm not letting it go. And how that we need to recognize that nothing is greater than God, that we need to let it go. So after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after, here's the word, encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. Geographically, he's leaving Ephesus, and now he's going north to the Macedonian region. When he had gone through those regions and had given them, notice the adjective here that Luke gives us, he gave them what? Much encouragement. Not just encouragement, much encouragement. He went to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So get the geographical area here. He's left Ephesus. He's going to Macedonia. He's going north. Now he's going southwest. He's going down to Greece. Now there's a life. Basically, someone is targeting his life. And so now he's going to head back up to Macedonia. Here are some people that are his compadres and his help. Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea. accompanied him, and of Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Now you may think, why are those people so important? Here's what you get from this. This means that Paul has been impactful as he's going to these particular places, and there is an impact that he has made, that now he has disciples that he is teaching, training them. I don't know if you noticed this, and this thought came to me as I was reading through different commentators, and they actually made a very interesting parallel, that there's a lot of similarities between Paul's last journey to Jerusalem as Jesus' last journey was to Jerusalem. Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem, he went there with his disciples. He set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that death was going to happen to him. Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, he says, I set my face to Jerusalem, knowing that there is much danger ahead of me. And he's taking people with him. There's a lot of parallels. That's a different sermon, but it is very interesting to see. But he's had impacted people. He's now got disciples that are journeying with him. But now look at verse 6. But they sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. What's the point in all this? Luke tells us the point of this is in verse 4. He goes through these regions, and he's given them much encouragement. Let's talk about the Macedonian region. Macedonian region, remember, there's three main cities, three main churches that were established here. The church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. So as I'm reading this passage of Scripture, very much like what I mentioned to you at the beginning, it's easy just to read this passage of Scripture and say, well, Paul's just going to Macedonia, then he's going to Greece, and he's going there. There's a lot of time that actually passes here, and Luke gives us not much detail that's here, but we actually have to read through Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians to actually understand what's happening here. It goes back to what I said to you earlier. His encouragement is contextual, related to their particular issues. So why does Philippi need encouragement? Do you remember, let me recap for you, do you remember Paul's ministry in Philippi? It was very short-lived. Remember, the Macedonian call was for someone in Philippi, come over here. So Paul gets over to Philippi, and when he gets there, he goes down to the riverside to be able to meet with some Jews, hopefully, who were gathering for prayer and scripture reading. When he gets there, there's only just a few ladies who were there. When he's there, only one came to faith in Christ. One. Now, you would think a vision from God to leave where he is, to go to a place that there's going to be a revival that's going to take place. But one. One. So Lydia becomes a believer, and then it says her whole household, meaning possibly even some ladies who were workers in her house, and they come to faith in Christ. So they're going to the riverside week after week to the Sabbath time to have prayer, but one time as they're there, they're being taunted over and over and over again, if you remember, by a young girl who was demon-possessed, taunting them over and over. Finally, Paul casts the demon out of her. When that happens, the owners of the slave girl gets upset, and Paul and Silas are thrown in jail. The end of the ministry at Philippi. Now, while they are there, they're in the jail. What are they doing? Singing, worshiping the Lord. And what happens? An earthquake takes place. All the jail doors break open, and the jailer wants to kill himself because he knows his life is in jeopardy because all these people are going to leave. He's responsible for them, and they cry out, say, no, we're all here. And what happens? The jailer comes to faith in Christ. He comes to faith in Christ. He gets his family. Remember, we talked about this is the middle of the night, so just get the picture. He's going home. He's grabbing his family because the text says his whole family comes to faith in Christ, and they all get baptized. This is all happening in the middle of the night. You imagine your sibling waking you up because the daddy's waking you up, said, daddy's talking about some guy that's in the jail and he's broken out. He says, I'm not Jesus. We got to go. And they go and they all come to faith in Christ. It's after that, though, they begin to realize that Paul is a Roman citizen and they weren't supposed to do what they did. And so very graciously, they ask Paul and Silas to leave town. Here's a Macedonian vision to go into Philippi, and they get to lead one lady to Christ and the Philippian jailer. And look, if you would, let's take a glance at this. Look with me, if you would, to Acts 16 and look at verse 40. Acts 16, verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And don't miss this next phrase. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Guess what that means? Some more people have come to faith in Christ, because first it was just Lydia and her household, and it was a Philippian jailer. And somehow during that very short time, some more people have come to faith in Christ because they're getting ready to leave. And now Paul is getting together to encourage them. Now fast forward, we're in the third missionary journey, and Paul wants to go to Philippi to encourage them. Why do they need encouragement? Because Paul didn't get to stay there a long time to be able to encourage them and give them good doctrinal teaching. He able was basically just to lead them to Christ. Guess what he's having to do? He's leaving town, and they're babies in Christ. Babies, spiritually speaking. So guess what he has to do? He has to trust the work of the Spirit of God to work in their lives, even though he's not there. So why does he want to go back? As a pastor's heart, he wants to be able to go back and encourage them to stand strong in the faith, to be able to keep their eyes upon Christ, to give them good doctrinal teaching. How do we know what his pattern most likely was like? Because if you get to verse 7, in verse 7 of chapter 20, go back to Acts 20, verse 7, we're not going to read this whole passage of Scripture, but I want you to see his pattern, because when he goes to Troas, one of the last places that he goes to, notice what he does there. On the first day of the week, we gathered together to break bread, and Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. What does Paul do when he got to Troas? He got together, he worshiped there, and he taught the word of God to them. Guess what he's probably doing in all these other places? He's probably gathering with the believers, he's worshiping together, he's breaking bread with them, which means they're pointing to Christ as a reminder of why they're even saved, and he's teaching them the word of God relative to what they need to hear. Paul is encouraging them from the word to what they need to hear. Paul is encouraging them because he longs for them to be able to get it. He longs for them to be able to grow. Most likely they needed some good doctrinal teaching along the way. But do you think that the church at Philippi grew? There's a book called Philippians where Paul is thankful for what they're doing. And do you know what he says about the church at Philippi? They've supported him in his ministry more than anybody else. And he only got to be there maybe a week or two or three, and God worked in their hearts. So let me just encourage you with this. If you've never had anyone to mentor you, to pour into you, I want to encourage your heart that if you gave your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he's all you need. Take the word of God. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying mentoring is bad. I'm not saying discipleship is bad. I'm thinking discipleship and mentoring is great. But here's an example that God worked greatly. So even though they were doing good, even though they were doing great, Paul still wanted to go to them and encourage their hearts, because sometimes even when you're doing great and you're on the right track, it's important when someone comes alongside of you and says, you're doing great, brother and sister in Christ. Why don't you just keep your eyes upon Jesus? Any way that I can pray for you that you can just stay strong in the Lord? I mean, who doesn't like to be able to be encouraged in that way? A few people like it. But you look, if you were to just look at the book of Philippians, and you would recognize that Paul is very thankful for what God is doing in them. Well, that's not the only place in Macedonia. Remember, he went to Philippi, then he went to Thessalonica. What was happening in the city of Thessalonica? Why did they need to be encouraged? In a very similar way, when Paul and Silas go into Thessalonica, their ministry was very short-lived. Very short-lived. They go into Thessalonica, and the Bible says in chapter 17, verse 5, that many of the Jews and many of the very prominent Greek women came to faith in Christ. But the Jews ran them out of town. So they didn't get to stay there very long. So imagine again, Paul and Silas, who didn't get to stay there, so they recognize here's a people who are very small, young in their faith, and they need encouragement. Well, how did they do? There's a book called 1 and 2 Thessalonians that let us know that God was doing something great there. I want you to turn there with me. I want you to see something in this passage of Scripture. So what does it mean that they need encouraging for? Why? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. So you're in the book of Acts, you're going to go to the right in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. Now what we're going to see, there's kind of two things that happen, what they need encouragement for. One, they just need to be encouraged that they're doing a good job and God is using them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In that very short tenured ministry that he has in Thessalonica, guess what's happened to the believers in Thessalonica? They have actually become models, imitators of the way Paul was living. He says, even through much affliction. You know what that means? Even then. Even though they were babies in Christ, the Spirit of God had helped them to stay strong. So what's Paul's encouragement? Why does he want to go back there if they're already strong? Because he simply wants to fan the flame of faith that they have to encourage them to keep pressing on. But these young believers also needed some doctrinal teaching. Because if you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there were some false teachers that came into the way of the Thessalonican church. And they were teaching them about the resurrection of the dead. And Paul had to correct doctrinal teaching. Because they were thinking that those who were dead in Christ would actually just stay in the ground and their soul would not be with heaven, and that their brothers and sisters who would have died, they would miss getting to see Jesus if Jesus came back and they were still living. So Paul had to encourage them with doctrinal truth. Here's a point of application. Sometimes the encouragement that we need is not necessarily just, hey, keep on. Sometimes the encouragement that we need is to make certain that we're actually going in the right direction doctrinally. Because sometimes we can easily be led astray by false teaching if we're not rooted in truth. I mean, how many of you have ever heard something? Whether it's on the radio, whether you're turning the TV, or whether it's someone just talking to you about some kind of Bible topic, and as you hear it, there's just this spirit radar that goes up and it says, I'm not so certain of that. Do you know where that comes from? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. And so if that radar goes up and you're not absolutely certain what is true and what is false, this is when you seek someone who's wiser, more knowledgeable in the Word of God to be able to encourage you to make certain that you get rooted in what is true. This is why Paul is going to some of these places, because he wants them to be doctrinally sound, not tossed to and fro. And may I encourage you, this is my encouragement to you, as Paul encouraged Thessalonica, be rooted in the Word, because there is plenty of false teaching that exists today. Amen. The Bible is so true, there's nothing new under the sun. The false teachings just keep reappearing and they just kind of get repackaged over and over again. The enemy is good at his lies. And listen, false teaching doesn't always come across as this blatant wrong thing. Sometimes it's subtle. And you have to be rooted in the Word so that you can be able to discern from what is true and what is false. So I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, to make certain that you, believer, in 2018 are rooted in the Word so that you can know what is true. Test everything. Test me. Test the Word of what it is said. But be encouraged. Be encouraged to be in the Word. I've heard people say, man, I just want to be able to grow in my faith. I want to be able to know more. Do you know how that starts? Get in the book. Just be there so God can grow you. Well, look, that's Thessalonica. What about Berea? That's in Macedonia. So you got Philippi, Thessalonica, and what about Berea? Berea was a unique place, because when he went to Berea in Acts chapter 17, it says that the Jews there were more into the Word of God. They examined it more than anybody else. Now remember, we learned from that, they were unbelievers who were examining the Word. These were not Christians at that particular point. But they were examining the word over and over and over again. But the Bible says many of the Jews and leading Greek women came to faith in Christ. It was very similar in Berea as it was in Thessalonica. Paul gets run out of town because the Thessalonian Jews didn't want him there. So they find out, so they run him out of town. So once again, he needs to go back there to encourage them just to be firm in the faith. So look at the text again. Go back to Acts chapter 20. So Paul's been in Macedonia. He's there. How long is he there? Look back at the text again. Look at verse 2. It says, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement. You know, as that text, I point out that adjective to you for a reason. Paul is not just simply popping into Philippi, popping in Thessalonica, popping in Berea. In order to give much encouragement to someone, that meant that Paul is probably doing what we see in Acts 20, verse 7. He's sitting down with them face to face to find out what's going on with them so that he can be able to help them in exactly what they need. Some of us need to be able to make certain that we are sitting down face to face with brothers and sisters in Christ, a phone call, a conversation, maybe a visit to their home to find out what's really going on in their life. Listen to me, let me encourage you. If a brother and sister doesn't show up in your small group for a while, you need to find out why. You need to see what's going on in their lives. If a brother and sister mentions a prayer request and its deep heart emotion is tied to that, you need to find out how you can encourage that person. Small group teachers of children, when they're talking to you and they're asking prayer requests, reading that prayer request, find out how their little souls can be encouraged to trust in the sovereign hand of God. To be able to give someone much encouragement means we need to be involved in their lives. And I thank God. Let me encourage you as a church. I thank God for how many of you are involved in one another's lives. That you are doing a good job of being the church. Let me fan the flame of faith for you to encourage you to continue to do so. No matter what size the Lord chooses to grow our church to, I pray that we will always have the genuineness of care and concern and love for one another so that we can encourage each other. Now look at the text again, Acts chapter 20. So he leaves Macedonia, then he goes down to Greece. Well, who's in Greece? Corinth and Athens. Do you remember how long he was at Corinth for the first time? He was there for about a year and 3 months. Now Corinth, if you remember, Corinth was an idolatrous place. It was the place where they had prostitution that was prominent in that particular city. It was an evil, idolatrous place. But he got to spend there a long time. Unlike Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea were short-lived. Here he got to spend a lot of time. So why would he need to go to encourage them? Well, we have the book of 1 Corinthians that tells us that Paul had to address there were some allegiances that they had. They were holding to people. Some loved Apollos, some loved Paul, some loved Peter. And Paul had to write a letter and say, no, it's not about a person, it's about Jesus. And then he had to address other doctrinal concerns, and it's while he's here in the Macedonian region where the book of 2 Corinthians actually gets written. Because if you read the Bible, you will actually realize that while Paul is there, according to 2 Corinthians, it's where he actually gets a report from Titus that things are actually going pretty good. Let me show this text to you. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. I want to show you 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul had gotten information from them, from Titus, how things were going. Now, Paul had to admonish the church at Corinth because they were living sinfully. It's never fun to have to admonish anyone, to correct someone who's living in sin. And as a pastor, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize, remember, Paul was going to go to Greece. Now, what's preceding that is he's written 1 Corinthians. He had to admonish them on their sinful ways, their sinful living. And what we realize in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is Titus has come to him while he's there in Macedonia. Let's read the text. Let's read verse 5 through 10. Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter. Remember the first letter, that's what he's talking about. Why would they grieve? Because he had to correct them about their sin. Because of their allegiances. Because of the immorality. He had to tell them because they even let sin in the church. There was sexual immorality. Even in 1 Corinthians 5, it's like, why are you doing these things? Paul is fearful that they've been grieved by this. Read verse 8 again. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieves you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Hear what Paul is saying? This is now what he's writing to them while he's in Macedonia. Before he goes down to Greece, before he's going to go there, and he's saying, look, I'm so thankful that I encourage you to be able to turn from sin. It was grievous to me. He said, but you turned from that, and it led to repentance. I am thankful for what God is doing in you. But now he's going to go. Why is he going to go? Because he, as a pastor, wants to encourage them to continue to build up in the faith. Stay at 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 13. Paul tells us what he's going to do when he gets down there. Paul tells us what he's going to say to them when he goes to the visit. Let's read it. Read verse 1, 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Put it in context. He sent a letter, some repented, and they turned away from sin and turned back to Christ. We read the text just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 7 that he was thankful for that, but apparently he's caught wind that there's still some who needs to be confronted about their sinfulness. And he's saying, look, when I come, I'm going to talk to you. Now, why would you imagine if you got a letter in the mail from Paul saying, I'm coming to your house? You better be ready. This is what he's doing. He's saying, look, I'm coming. And then, verse 3. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, that we may seem to have failed. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. You hear it? Paul wants them to be strong. He's had to confront sin. He's going to confront it again for the purpose, not just to point out sin, but for the purpose that they'll be strong in Christ, to restore them to a good standing with Christ. Verse 10, for this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, that I may not have to be severe in the use of my authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. You know what Paul's saying? He's like, look, I'm writing this to you now because when I get there, I'd rather just have to build you up rather than having to confront and sin. But here's the purpose. Why do we see in Acts 20 that Paul's wanting to go to Greece? Because he's burdened that some brothers and sisters in Christ are still living in sin and all the times that he has talked to them, but yet he wants them to be built up. So understand that sometimes to be encouraged means we have to point out what people are doing wrong to help them to recognize they need to do what is right. Now, some of you may kick back that and say, wait a minute, I don't have any responsibility to confront a brother or sister who is in sin. And I want to say to you, yes, you do. The Bible tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, though, warns us if we're going to confront another brother and sister who are in sin, to do it with gentleness and humbleness. We don't go haughty, because Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, unless you too fall in the same way that they did. Our encouragement is not out of pride. Our encouragement to a person who is in sin is out of brokenness. Why? Because we want to be like Paul. We want to see them restored to walking with Christ. I mean, think about it just for yourself. When you're not walking with Christ and you're in sin, you are miserable. the encouragement that we need to be able to have. That's why Paul's going to Corinth, because he wants the church. Remember, the church is me and you, and the church is a reflection of Christ. And so if we are not living in a way that's honorable to Christ, we're marring his name before the world. And so the encouragement to a brother and sister in Christ is say, look, keep your eyes on Christ, get rid of the sin so that you can represent Christ well. That's what Paul was doing. There's one last place he has to go. He has to go to Athens. Now, why does the people at Athens need encouragement? Do you not remember what Athens was like? Athens was a place where Paul, as he walked through, he said, everywhere I go, there's an idol. An idol here, an idol there, an idol here. But God saved some people in Athens. And those people were probably living in a minority in regards to a society that was completely evil. Imagine you. Look around this room. 130, 140 people. Privileged to be around brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. But there are people who have come to faith in Christ and who are worshiping in secret. Maybe with two, maybe with three. And Paul goes into Athens because it's there where those people who are surrounded by paganism and even the pull of that, the draw for that. Listen, how many of you, though, have been saved out of a sin that the temptation to that gets put right back in your face at times again? And here, Paul is going to him. Why does he want to encourage him? He wants to encourage them to stay strong in the faith because God has kept them that far and they can stay strong through the power of Christ again. So here's what I say to you. How do we apply that to our own lives contextually? If we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have a brother and sister in Christ who's come out of a sinful lifestyle and the temptations are there, we need to help. But listen, if you're in the spot that's weak, you need to tell someone that you need help. Let me just give you a safe acknowledgement right now. If you are weak, find a brother and sister in Christ who's stronger in the faith and go to them. And stronger brother and sister in Christ, if someone comes to you, they're coming to you because that means they need you to listen. And they need your support. And that means it's time to be a help to them. And do like Paul says. Not simply just saying and beating them up. Say, you're right. That was sinful. That was wrong. Call it what it is. But then say to them, what do you need me to do to help you? Do you need me to call you every day? Do you need to call me every week? Whatever do I need to do to be a help to you so that you can be strong? Because here's the thing. Paul gave much encouragement so the believers could be strong, and some of you in this room may need more encouragement than the others may need. Some of you may be saying, God, Byron, I'm fine. I don't want someone bothering me. But I guarantee you, at some point, we need a brother and sister to hold us up. Now, in this journey here, back to Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul is going from Macedonia, then to Greece, and back to Macedonia, and he goes to Troas. But there's something else that happens in his journey. It's not here in the book of Acts. As I was going through and reading through this, and reading from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans, in this whole area, we recognize as Paul is going on this missionary journey, there's another heartbeat of Paul. We get a hint of it in Acts 20, and we find out also in Acts 21 what Paul is wanting to do. Now listen very closely, because I want to make some application from this to the people who've been affected in Florida and Georgia. Tune in. Listen to me. As Paul is going to the Macedonian region, and he's going to Greece, one of the things that he's also doing in encouraging them is this. Paul has his eyes set to Jerusalem because there has been a famine and there has been difficulty for the brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. And one of the things that he's also doing as he goes to Philippi, as he goes to Thessalonica, as he goes to Berea, as he goes to Corinth, as he goes to Athens, he is saying to them, listen, your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are suffering, and they need your help. He gets a collection. He says, we need to give whatever God places upon your heart to give, because they are the ones who are suffering right now. And in a similar way, as we look at this passage of Scripture to us, that's the encouragement I give to you. We are blessed. And much like Paul gave a plea to all those believers in that region, I'm giving a plea to you. It's time to dig deep. It's time to consider what we might need to give to, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of his name in Florida and South Georgia. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's actually practical. We sent out a list today, yesterday rather, of things that we can give. Maybe you're not prepared today. That's okay, because I promise you there's going to be multiple trips that's going to be needed for this area. Starting tomorrow, Jared and Jason Lane are taking a trip that's kind of to go to assess how we can be partners. But I'm saying to you, I'm encouraging you, our Christianity is more than just doctrinal absorption. It also means hitting the road, doing things practically, and helping those who are in need. Paul encouraging them, I'm encouraging you. Redemption Church, it's time to step to the plate. Let me show it to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see how Paul, as he spoke to the church at Corinth, he compares how the churches did in Macedonia as a challenge to them. This is all in relationship to what happened to that struggle that was taking place in Jerusalem. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. Listen to verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Do you hear what he's saying? These people were so moved by the grace of God, they were begging Paul. As Paul is going through Philippi, Thessalonica, and he's going to Berea, he's going to Corinth, he's saying, look, they're begging. Say, how can we help them? Christian, brother and sister, listen to me. When we recognize that God has graced us and blessed us, we should want to give, not out of obligation, but because God has graciously blessed us already. And we say, God, how can we do it? This is more than just putting money in an offering plate. I'm talking about giving for the sake of the people who need it, so that the name of Christ can be magnified. I remember as I was preparing this week, and then obviously the storm that took place, this application just launched off this text for me this morning. And I was thinking back how, for all of us 13 years ago, how God provided miraculously. I'll tell you a story. Liz was pregnant, expecting our first child. They were up with friends up around the Kentwood area, and I came back 2 days after the storm, like many of you did. And I remember getting off the interstate and people literally cutting their way down the interstate, just waiting just to try to get to the house. What would normally be a 5-minute drive turned into over an hour drive just to get to the house. And I remember being there, just seeing the devastation around, my neighbor's house literally being cut in two with a tree, and them surviving it, being in the house, an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But I remember the next day being at our house, let me back up. When I drove in to Lacombe on that day, there was a deputy sitting at the grocery store. I introduced myself, told him who I was. Thankfully, our church was not devastated, just a few things. And I said, if you need something, we're available. So 2 days later, I'm at my house just, you know, thinking, what in the world am I going to start with? So I just started working, and then someone drove up. Guy drove up on a four-wheeler and says, hey, man, you know there's people at your parking lot giving out supplies. I'm like, no. I didn't call anybody because my phone didn't work. He said, they're out there right now. So I get in the truck, and I go over there, and sure enough, there were like four trailers full of supplies. So I just jump on the trailer, and I just start giving stuff out. I said, who are y'all? So just giving things away. And so finding out it was a church, it was from like the Mobile area. They just loaded up and they came this way and they stopped to ask for directions off the North Shore exit, and they came across a deputy and asked where they needed help. Do you know which deputy he talked to? The very deputy that I met that particular day. And that's how the first supplies got here. It was a reminder to me that there were people all across the region that God was orchestrating, that in his sovereign hand was far bigger than I could even plan. But our needs were met. And that happened for 6 weeks like that, over and over and over again. In like manner now, we are a church who's in good standing. And it's time for us to return the favor. This is an encouragement I'm giving to you, more than just encouraging in your walk with Christ. I'm encouraging you to not just be a hearer of the word now, I'm encouraging you to be a doer of the word. To do what it takes for the sake of the gospel to be known in Florida and in Georgia. Practically, what does that mean? If you're wanting to give financially, you can notice that on your offering. You say, this is going to be for disaster relief. It may be that you want to start collecting supplies for the next run that we would do, taking that same list and saying, here's the things we'll start collecting. Probably in 2 more weeks, we'll take another trip. So maybe some of you, maybe you want to think about your travel and your work schedule, saying, what can I do? How many days can I get off to bed? Because I promise you, there's going to be a lot to do for the next several months. It's an opportunity for us to be the church to them. Now, practically, some of you this morning came in here needing a little encouragement. And today, I want to encourage you. Maybe some of you, like Paul, as he's going to the churches, need to be encouraged to be in the Word. Because maybe some of you just become lax in your walk with Christ. Maybe it's just kind of cruising a little bit. And maybe you need to be encouraged, as I'm encouraging you right now, to get off of the laziness and dig into the Word and find the gems of the Word of God. Diamonds are not found on the surface. They are found when you mine deep below the surface. Dig. Meet with God. Let him meet you. And let him teach you. Some of you need to be encouraged. But stop trying to walk your walk of faith alone. Some of you need to be encouraged to get into a small group so that you can have closer relationships to people to be in your life, to know you, and for you to know them, and for you to be honest. Some of you need to be reminded that you may have a sin in your life, and I'm encouraging you that hanging on to the sin is dangerous. You need to be reminded, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, let us lay aside every sin and every weight that clings so closely. Some of you need to be encouraged to lay it aside, because pretty soon it may grab you. Lay aside. How do you win? It's the next verse in verse 2. So let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. That's my encouragement to you this morning.
Be in the Word, lay aside sin, and keep your eyes on Christ. Be in the Word, and now let's be the church to those who need it.
Practically, if you know someone, I'll put it as a question. Do you know someone who's a part of our church who needs to be encouraged? Do you? If you do, then don't just put it in your mind. Do something about it today. Call them. Encourage them. Don't just say, well, I'll pray for you. Pray for them right then. You say, that's uncomfortable. Get over it. Listen, you meet someone here, someone has a prayer need. Stop what you're doing and pray. This is a house of prayer. And let's build each other up so that we all can represent Christ well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your truth. A picture of a pastor, an apostle who wanted to see the church encouraged and built up. Father, I thank you for what you are doing here in this local body here at Redemption Church, much like what I see Paul as he writes words of commendation, good things to the church at Thessalonica, good things at the church at Philippi. Lord, thank you for the hunger that I see that people have for you here, a hunger for your word, a hunger for worship, a desire to genuinely care for one another, to love each other. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that very thing in us. Continue to grow us in that way. Father, I pray that if there are those in this room who have not been willing to open up to others because maybe they are weak, help them to find a person that they can share with so that they can be encouraged in their journey and in their walk of Christ. Father, we have already prayed for our brothers and sisters in Florida, South Georgia. But Lord, we're challenged by this very text where Paul is going to these churches to encourage them, to help brothers and sisters who were in Jerusalem. So now, Lord, I pray for us. Stir in our hearts. Help us to be good stewards and good servants to those who were at First Baptist Panama in that Florida region, for the sake of your name. Lord, there may be some in this very room, though, that may be struggling with other things in their lives. Maybe they're just feeling down, depressed, discouraged, wrestling with sin, and they need to be encouraged to keep their eyes upon you and turn from those things. So today, God, through the Spirit of Christ, would you meet their need and speak to their heart? And God, if there's any in this room, or those who listen by stream this morning, who have yet to repent and place faith in you, help them to realize that walking this life without Christ is impossible. But through you, you give us hope and you make it possible. Now, Lord, as we sing to you, be pleased. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing this song, I'll be here. Jared, our youth pastor, will be here. If you do need prayer, we'll be here. But let's sing this song to him as a matter of worship and a matter of prayer to him.